So good to be together. So good to worship together. Not ourselves, but this God who we proclaim. I was talking with one person this morning, and they were speaking about how they love coming to church. How they love being here with God's people. And that's my heart, and I hope that's yours. And if you're one who's maybe not been in church for a while, or you're new to church, we just want you to know that you are welcome here and so glad that you are here with us. And I pray that you are experiencing the presence and the blessing of God as He is here among us. So this morning, as we look to God's Word for some moments together, we're back in Proverbs, this series that we're working through in summer, and we're about halfway through, and I trust that you are allowing God's Word, even through the Proverbs, to shape you and to influence your thinking, to influence your behavior, your actions, because this is God's Word to us. Sometimes we look at a book in the Scriptures, especially like Proverbs, and the Proverbs are kind of, if you read through them, there's lots of sayings, there's lots of statements, and sometimes they seem like scattered thoughts. Sometimes they look like inspirational maxims. Sometimes they kind of look like cheeky little statements that somebody wrote several thousand years ago. But we come to the book of Proverbs, and we say this is God's word to us, and it has a clear purpose for the one who wants to listen and embrace what he has to say. And so at the very beginning of Proverbs chapter 1, we're reminded as to the purpose of these statements in this book written some 3,000 years ago. This is what the proverb writer writes at the very beginning of Proverbs 1. Their purpose, so these words, is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them to do what is right, just, and fair. And then popping ahead a few verses to verse 7, the writer actually reminds us as to where we find this wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So the book of Proverbs invites us to look to this awesome God whom we've been singing about and praising, and invites us to look to Him and to receive guidance for every area of our life that we can possibly imagine. And unfortunately, too often, we look elsewhere for wisdom, we look elsewhere for direction in life, or we think that we're pretty smart, and we can figure things out on our own. So we try to kind of muddle our way through, but usually it comes up short. And God is saying through Proverbs, choose me, look to me, listen to what I have to say. It's good, and it brings about true life. It brings about the kind of life, the abundant life that you're actually looking for. So today, when we look at Proverbs chapter 5, we're faced with an issue that, that I'm going to suggest most of us, if not all of us, struggle at some level daily with the reality of sexual temptation. How does a person who wants to follow Jesus live with wisdom, live with discretion, live with skill, in a world where human sexuality and its many layers bombards us constantly, where you and I are faced regularly with the temptation of sexual expression? This is the challenge for many. It's mind, it's heart, it's body, it's all of these things that encompass a person. And so, I love what God has to say about this if we're willing to listen. And what he has to say is actually really, really good. So this morning, I'm going to walk us through Proverbs chapter 5, and I'm inviting you to allow God's word to shape you. So Lord, I pray this morning that even as we open up your word, this precious treasure to us, that you would meet us where we're at, and that you would reveal truth, that you would expose lies, that you would help us to see once again your good and perfect will, and would you lead us into it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, walking through Proverbs chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, these are the first words of this chapter. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. I've said this before, probably several weeks ago, but the book of Proverbs is written in a context where mentoring relationships are kind of at the heart of life. And so we heard a little bit from the Thailand team and how the church, who is this church that's six families, less than a year old, how they meet daily, almost daily, over dinner, through the evening, and they talk about God, they talk about what he's doing, they talk about his word, they pray together, they share testimonies, and they help one another grow. Mentoring, life on life, working with other people. Proverbs is written in this kind of a context where mentoring relationships were normal, where there was an older person and a younger person, a teacher and a student, a parent and a child. And I want you to notice the very first two words of Proverbs chapter 5. Look who is doing the teaching. My son. My son. It's the dad. It's the mom. It's the parent. It's the master teacher. The one who's doing the teaching is not just anyone. It's someone who has a vested interest in the well-being of a younger person. So when we talk about issues of sexuality and when we explore sexual temptation all through Proverbs chapter 5, it immediately raises a question for us. Who is teaching our children? Who is educating our children in matters of sexuality? Who is telling them that they're made in the image of God? Who is reinforcing the creation of complementary genders of male and female and guiding our kids in their challenging cultural environments? And challenging they are. It's a different environment than the one that I grew up in and then the one in the previous generation grew up in and so on. It's different. It's challenging. Who is shaping our kids' understanding of sexual expression and its proper context? Who is helping them to turn their ear toward insight so that they might have discretion so that they can live with wisdom? Who is helping them to see that sin has distorted our understanding of sexuality and that Jesus has come along and he seeks to heal and transform? Some of us in this church family we're parenting little ones, and we're trying to figure out how do we parent our little kids with these kinds of issues. When's going to be the first talk where we come alongside them and we start to appropriately work with them? Of us are in that adolescent stage, and we're walking with our teenagers and our adolescents, and we're navigating a different landscape where we need to be more detailed about things. We need to be more bold about things, and we can't fear things because we've lived it. We've walked through it. Others are walking alongside their young adult children, and for the young adult children, they still are sort of under the authority of mom and dad. They're living under the roof, and moms and dads are trying to have that voice in their adult child's life. Here's the thing that Proverbs 5 challenges us immediately with. Parents and those who have authority over younger people, we cannot abdicate our teaching and our modeling with our kids to other people. We have to embrace it. As scary and as freaky as it probably is sometimes, we have to embrace it. If we don't, somebody else will. And there are all kinds of voices who will gladly take your place and speak into your child's life and lead them down a road that may not be the road of wisdom. It might be a road of foolishness. Now, to every younger person under the authority of their parents, the question for you is, whose voice are you listening to? My son. Whose voice are you listening to? These words imply that the spiritual role models in your life have something of value to share with you. There's something significant. There's treasure there. Their desire is for you to live with wisdom, to live with discretion, to live skillfully, to honor God with your mind and your body. Are you going to listen to the voice of wisdom? And then are you going to choose to live it out practically, having it shape your mind, which then leads to your heart and then outwardly into how you live? Now this context, it was set in a male-oriented world, that teachers directing their thoughts to a young male student regarding, sexual temptation that's set before him. But if the writer had been speaking to this crowd today, he might easily have been talking to a young female talking about the temptations of moving towards a promiscuous man. It's not a blaming any gender. Men and women need to discern what the writer has to say about sexual temptation. And the writer begins with a warning. With a warning. And so we're called to listen to the warning. Verse 3. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Proverbs is personifying sexual temptation. That's the imagery. The forbidden woman is not a literal woman. It is personification of temptation. And we're called to listen to the warning that temptation presents. I got permission from my son to share a story of him and myself. This story happened about 2.5 years ago, and we were driving to a hockey practice from Abbotsford to Chilliwack one Saturday at about 5 a.m. It was an unexpected conversation, not because of the nature of the topic. He and I had been talking about some of these different issues. I just didn't expect it at 5 a.m. on a dark Saturday morning going to hockey. And he asked me, he said, "Dad, why do guys have a harder time looking at pictures of women more than women do of looking at men? Is that not a great question? As a dad, what am I going to do? Am I going to run from that? I better not. No, I need to face it head on and have a conversation with my son right there in the moment." So in those 25 minutes it took us to drive from Abbotsford to Chilliwack, it allowed me to take him back to Genesis chapter 2, where God created the man and the woman, and then he presented the woman before the man, and we know from the text that Adam was blown away at what he saw. It was completely different than he, and he knew it, and what he saw, he liked. It was very, very attractive. It allowed me to speak about the male and female differences which are created by God and are good. It allowed me to speak about the proper context of enjoying a sexual relationship. But what it also allowed me to say to my son, and to what Proverbs emphasizes, is that on the surface, sexual temptation looks very good. Church, let's not pretend that sexual temptation is ugly or unattractive, for it is not. It looks really, really good. We are made in the image of God. Our sexuality is a part of God's design, therefore we are sexual beings. Sexual temptation will be attractive. It's smoother than oil, the writer says. But no matter what the beginning looks like, the logical end of acting out on one's sexual temptation outside of God's parameters is not so sweet. This is true of sexual temptation in whatever form it takes. Whether it's woman to man to woman, same gender attraction, an internet chat room, a magazine, a romance novel, pornography sites, a movie, a casual conversation with a member of the opposite sex whom we kind of connect with, the warning is the same. The temptation to live outside of God's design for sexual expression always looks better than it really is. This is what the Proverbs is saying. It creates an illusion. An illusion. And then it tries to persuade us that the illusion is real. The illusion promises much, but it falls far short. So disciples of Jesus are called to train themselves daily regarding this illusion that presents itself. We're invited to listen to the warning, knowing up front that moving into areas beyond God's intent when we are tempted sexually bring consequences. So we got to be aware of the consequences. See, this is very practical stuff that this teacher is teaching their student, that moms and dads need to be talking about with their kids, with older mentors need to be working with those whom they're mentoring. Verse 4, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So we know that sexual temptation in all its varied forms is attractive. Period. But if we act out those desires and temptations outside of God's boundaries, it has huge implications. Sometimes those implications are devastating. I've been in pastoral ministry for 25 years now, and I could tell you a lot of painful stories. Lots of them. I'm going to share one, and for the purpose of contrast, and then I'm going to expand it and apply it in a few different other areas. Leanne and I have dear friends in pastoral ministry who had to walk through deep waters with two co-workers on their leadership team because of an extramarital affair between the youth pastor and the children's ministry pastor. Both were married and had families and were well-loved in their church. But for a short season, there was an illusion that something might be better on the other side of the fence. The children's pastor became pregnant only to carry a child that had a severe genetic disorder and would never live outside the womb. The youth pastor had to live with the reality that he was not welcome and that he would never see that child the moments that he had on this earth. Two families were terminated from their employment, submitted to church discipline for the purpose of restoration with the Lord, with each other, their spouse, and with the church family. Marriages that went severe testing. An illusion. What looked good in the beginning had a very bitter end. And Proverbs is saying to us, this is reality. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Living outside of God's design for sexuality generally comes with heartache and pain and destruction. And the writer of Proverbs to his student is saying, this is kind of how life works. What road are you going to walk on, son? Here's the contrast. Our friend's co-worker's experience was a very, very public and devastating one. Oftentimes, our temptations and acting out our temptations are not as public. Or we keep them hidden. But don't for a moment think that there are not consequences or that we don't suffer consequences because we keep them hidden. Or they're maybe not as extreme as the one I just shared with you. It could be the addiction, hidden addiction, to pornography that's completely altering not only your brain and your physiology, but how you view yourself and the member of the opposite sex. Men, you need to listen to God's word. Do you want to experience a healthy marriage and a healthy sexual relationship in that marriage? Then you need to ditch the porn. Period. If you choose not to, be aware of the consequences, because this is life, Proverbs says. A stunted body, a stunted mind. Sexually unfulfilled relationships for both you and your wife. A very challenging marriage, if it lasts. The broken relationships with your children and your grandkids. No, Johnny, you're not seeing Grandpa today. In fact, we're not going to be seeing Grandpa for a while. What are you going to say to your kids and your grandkids? All the weight that secret sins carry. It's an illusion. Women, and especially younger women, do not believe the lie that pornography presents as truth. You are not an object, and you should not be treated as an object of another's pleasure. Do not get sucked in. And it's become increasingly challenging for younger women. Do not get caught up in your personal appearance and sharing that appearance in inappropriate ways with others. Do not gravitate toward the smooth talk of certain men. It leads down paths of unwanted consequences. So we have to be aware. We have to guard our heart and our mind and our emotions. See, Solomon, who wrote this, couldn't be any clearer about this to his student. You need to make a choice, son. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not be part from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, that's temptation, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan. When your flesh and body are consumed and you say, oh, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I didn't listen. I didn't listen to the voice of my teachers. I didn't listen to the voice of my mom and dad who loved me and cared for me. I didn't listen to the pastors in my life or the spiritual mentors in my life. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. We need to make choices. Because it's not enough to intellectually know this. Lots of people actually know this intellectually. They just are making bad choices. Sexual temptation will entice us. It's present. It always is. Our culture is not going to make it any easier. So it's always going to involve making a choice. Are you going to follow Jesus and his word, or are you going to follow the voice of temptation? So Proverbs actually gives us two strategies that are going to help us if we choose to use them. Strategy one is a defensive one. It's what we have to do in order to guard ourselves, to protect ourselves. Verse 7, and now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, temptation, and do not go near the door of her house. I want you to think for a moment about your life, and I would suspect that you can pinpoint with great accuracy the areas of sexual struggle and temptation in your life. I want you to think about that for a moment and hold on to that. Our tendency is to get as close as we can to the temptation without giving in. But verse 8 says, you got to redirect your path. You got to shift gears and move away so that you're not drawing close to the temptation. And this takes deliberate, evasive action, and it's costly. And we're not always interested in the cost. It's too much. Like, we really don't want to kind of pay that price. Why? Because it may mean that you have to break off a friendship or some kind of a relationship you're in. It may mean that you set up boundaries and protective measures within your home as it relates to all the technology that you have. And that should just be kind of almost kind of like par for the course. Like, parents, we just have to do a good job of this. For those of you who have boyfriends and girlfriends, you know, especially our younger people, teenagers, it might mean that you're not alone with them except in public places. Our younger people, I would encourage you to explore dating relationships with larger groups. Hang out with other people. Groups allow you to get to know others in different surroundings. The pressure is off for getting into kind of awkward situations. You're probably going to have more fun, for sure, at the beginning stages. So parents, we need to create environments within our homes where our kids and their friends actually want to hang out. Like, they need to be fun places. Places that we can really, really enjoy together with their peers. If pornography is problematic on your iPhone, how desperate are you to actually change? Are you willing to give up the phone? But Rob, I can't live without my phone. I don't know if you can live with it, because clearly you're not making wise choices. Is it the hand that needs to be cut off, or the eye that needs to be gouged out, to use Jesus' words? If you're dating, you need to keep it simple, because the temptation is going to present itself again and again and again, and it may lead to a bitter end, one that you really weren't asking for. For those who have been married before, and they may consider marriage again, I want to ask you to be very, very careful. The fact that you have been married before and may consider marriage again does not give you license to live however you desire. If you want to follow Jesus, a covenant relationship demonstrated in marriage gives you the permission and the blessing to enjoy a sexual relationship. Anything else is willful disobedience, if you're a follower of Jesus. Now, thankfully, God provides a way out. So temptation is going to present itself. It's here to stay. Daily we are going to battle. And God says there's a way out when we're tempted. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not also common with many, many others. But God's faithful, Paul says, and he won't let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Praise be to God that he knows our weaknesses, he comes alongside us, and he gives us opportunities not to succumb to the temptation that will present itself. So the first strategy is a defensive one, and it requires choices that we have to make every day. The second strategy applies to a man and a woman married to each other. And the Proverbs writer invites us to this awesome alternative. The best defense against falling sexually in your marriage is a vital sexual relationship with your spouse. Verse 15. Hebrew poetry, okay, this is Hebrew poetry. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Maybe don't say that to your wife today, but this is Hebrew poetry, right? Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. The writer of Proverbs is candid. To every married man and woman among us today, do not look over the fence to see if grass is greener on the other side, for it is not. It's an illusion. So what does Proverbs invite us to do? To mow our own lawn. This is God's word to us. And it's good. Ensure that you are finding and fulfilling sexual commitment within your marriage, which is yours and yours alone, together to enjoy. Church, this reflects such a profoundly positive attitude and blessing on our sexual expression. The world needs to hear this. But the context is given in verse 18. May you rejoice in your wife or your husband in marriage. That's the context, and in that context, it is wonderful. Younger folks, single folks desiring to be married someday, do not follow friends or philosophies that say, if it feels right, do it. Or we've been dating for a month, and I think I like him. I think. Not quite sure. Or I want to know if we're actually compatible. That is backward thinking. The framework in which you need to think is this. A great friendship built on a covenant marriage relationship is the foundation for a great sexual relationship, not the other way around. Would you make a choice to pursue sexual purity and trust the Lord to provide the right spouse in the right time and then enjoy wholeheartedly everything that God has desired and designed for you to do within sexual expressions? Husbands, we need to get to know our wives more deeply, more intimately. We need to date them. We need to be able to go for walks with them and talk with them and go for bike rides, go for coffees and lunches when we have the opportunity to. We need to pray together about everything, even our sexual relationships. Why in the world would we pray about all kinds of other things and then pretend that somehow this area of our life is somehow off limits? No, God actually has blessed it and said it's good. You need to pray about it. For those of us with little kids, don't get so caught up in the busyness that you forget about your spouse, because in a moment, those little kids are not little anymore. They're out of the house, and you look at your spouse and you wonder, who in the world are they? Married men, how we treasure our wives and sort of honor them in these kinds of ways could have a profound influence on our daughters and the choices that they make for boyfriends and husbands. So let's lead our kids to wisdom. Let's not let them stumble around looking for it on their own or freaking out when they ask a question. We need to embrace it and walk into it. And married folks, you need to keep the home fires burning. And you can tell your friends that your pastor said so. This is absolutely critical. It is not the only part. And to be true, it's actually quite a small part of a married couple's life. It just is. Do the math. But it is an important part of a secure foundation in a healthy marriage. And then as we get older and as we mature, we discover that our friendship with our spouse actually becomes richer still, even while our bodies start to fall apart and our hormones do all kinds of weird things. So it's a great blessing within the right context. And then the writer of Proverbs finishes with a reality check, and he invites us, in light of all these things, take a reality check, verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. God ponders all man's paths. You see, in everything, our life is not lived in secret. God, who is our creator and who loves us and has good things in store for us and wants to give us guidance in life, he sees it all. And he does allow sexual temptation and sexual sin specifically to play out its consequences as we allow it in our lives. And you know what? That would be really, really bad news if I kind of stopped right there. Because one of Satan's tendencies when we make mistakes is to fill us with so much shame that we feel isolated and we feel defeated and we feel embarrassed. We feel like we're stuck in our personal secret sin, and sin thrives in the dark. It's the enemy's desire to just kind of leave it tucked away and hidden. Now, Proverbs doesn't really kind of wrestle with what to do if you've already kind of started walking down a pathway of foolishness, and sexual foolishness specifically, but the rest of the Bible, New Testament, Jesus as our ultimate example, emphasizes the power of God to take people who have chosen a pathway of folly to change their direction. Jesus consistently sought out men and women who were living outside of God's awesome and perfect design to demonstrate the power of good news to change them. He would invite them to experience transformation by his forgiveness, by leaving the past life behind, by turning towards Christ and receiving a fresh start and walking forward with Jesus. And that is the good news. But we need Jesus. We can't do it on our own. We need him. We need his forgiveness. That's what the cross is all about. We need to be cleansed. We need to receive the grace that he has. And then we need to daily surrender to him and say, today, Jesus, I desire to walk with you. Would you help me? We often call singing in church worship. The Bible defines worship differently. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What are you going to do with what God's word invites you to? If these are in fact God's words to us, inviting us to choose wisdom and to following his pathway, how will you respond today, allowing his word to shape your thinking and your behavior, your actions? Parents, will you take the responsibility this week and guide your children? To all of us, we're going to be tested this week. Count on it. What's our action plan? Marrieds, invest in your marriage. And if you're struggling in certain areas and there is nothing shameful about that, do not leave it hidden. Invite God into it. Invite his word into it. Invite prayer into it. Take a step of faith and invite another person into your life with whom you trust that you can have hold you accountable. That's intentionality. How are you going to allow God's word to shape you this week because of what he has said to us today. This morning, we have those who are willing to pray with you as we try to every Sunday. And so, you know, sometimes it's very specific. Today, like, it might be about areas that we've talked about. It might be something else. So let's, as a church family, not pretend that we have it all together or that, you know, we don't have issues and stuff like that. There's, like, we need to pray for one another. And so we have people who are going to pray for us and willing to pray for you if you desire. We're going to close in one last song. But I would invite you to allow God to lead you and to speak to you as he will. So Lord Jesus, I pray on behalf of our church family this morning that in light of what you have said to us through your word, that we would humbly heed what you have to say. I thank you for each one who desires to walk with you. And I pray that you would encourage them and bless them. I pray for those who are struggling in certain areas. Lord, would they not leave here today knowing that you love them, that you want a better start, a fresh start, and a new pathway for them, that they can enjoy the freedom and the victory of walking with you. And in all these things, we thank you for your love. You're so big and you're so awesome and you're so holy. And so we give our lives to you. We just invite you to work among us and fall fresh upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Prayer team, would you come and make yourself available?